Earlier in this week, we have been reminded of the daughters of Zelophehad in Numbers 27 and of their earnest desire to obtain an inheritance in the land of promise. The children of Israel had journeyed through the wilderness for about 40 years, and they were just about in the land of Moab, about to cross over into the promised land. And these five sisters, as you might say, they approach Moses and the elders and inquired about their inheritance that they should receive on the other side. And we find a whole chapter in the book of Numbers is devoted to these five sisters. This was not something that Moses took lightly or brushed aside, but he went before the Lord and asked the Lord, inquired of the Lord about their case. And the Lord said that the daughters of Zelophehad spoke rightly and that they should be given an inheritance. But what I would like us to look at is not so much the inheritance, but what the Lord has provided for his own in the wilderness journey. In our position in Christ, we are in the land. We are in the land of promise. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings already in Christ Jesus. But in our experience, from day to day, we are still in the wilderness pathway. And I would like to make reference to three provisions that the Lord had given to the children of Israel in their wilderness journeys. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 16. And I'll just read a few verses. Leviticus chapter 16. We have here the great day of atonement and the provision that the Lord had made. And in verse 15 and 16, we find there the sin offering that was brought before the Lord within the veil. And there it says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So in order for God to dwell among his people, he made this provision once a year that a sin offering had to be brought into the tabernacle, into the holiest of all, by the high priest. And the blood had to be sprinkled 7 times upon the mercy seat. And thereby atonement was made for the sins of the people for a whole year. Yes, this pointed no doubt to the blood of the Lord Jesus. As we have in Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, there it says that God looked forward. I'll just make quick reference to it. Romans 3:24 and 25. There it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So God could forgive sins on account of this sacrifice in view of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so this was a yearly thing that the high priest did to purify the people so that God could be amongst them, that God could dwell amongst them. Not only did he purify the people in this ritual, but also the sanctuary itself that was in the midst of an unclean people. The high priest, after offering the sin offering for the people, also sprinkled the tabernacle, sprinkled the holy place, so that it could be a place that God could dwell in amongst an unclean people. And this, no doubt, would speak of the reconciliation of all things. We have been reconciled now by the blood of Christ. But in a future day, all things would be reconciled. And this, no doubt, would point even to the time of the millennium, when everything would be made according to God's mind and according to his will. But this was a special provision God provided. It points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could dwell amongst an unclean people. The other provision is that in Leviticus 4, where we find, as they were going through the wilderness, there was defilement. Also, there it speaks of the Leviticus 4. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. There you have, provision is made for the priest. If the priest should sin, then he had to bring a sin offering. At the end of verse 3. Also, if the whole congregation should sin, in verse 13, the whole congregation then a sin offering had to be brought in for the cleansing of the congregation. If an elder of the congregation had sinned, verse 15, we won't go into details, another sin offering had to be brought. If a ruler had sinned, in verse 22, a sin offering had to be brought. If any of the common people, in verse 27, sinned through ignorance, a sin offering had to be brought in to cleanse them of such a sin. Notice, according to the degree of the person's status or intelligence, the sin offering had to be of value to meet such a sin. Like the priest had to offer a bullock and so on. Various degrees of offerings were presented before the Lord. But I'd like to draw attention to the law of the sin offering in chapter 6 of Leviticus. If one had sinned and brought an offering unto the Lord, in chapter 6 and verse 26, there it says, the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. Eat the sin offering in the holy place, shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the priest did not sin really. One of the common people might have sinned and brought the sin offering to be offered for his sin. But the priest that offered that offering had to eat of it. The priest had to identify with the sinner, the sin. He was not aloof. He had to identify by eating of it. And in the holy place, in the court, before the Lord, he also ate of the sin offering. We find there was the laying of hands on the victim and the transference of the guilt. We would not go into details with that. When the congregation had sinned, the elders also had to lay their hands on the victim, and the guilt was transferred, and this was offered on behalf of the congregation. So this was another provision that God made in the wilderness for his people, so that they can be cleansed, so that he can restore them, as we might say, unto himself, so that he can go along with them in their failings and in all their failures. The third provision I'd like to refer to is that in Numbers 19. Numbers 19, and we know this speaks of the red heifer. I won't go into all the details, but here in Numbers 19, the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. So, here's another provision that God would provide for a failing people. The red heifer, we know it speaks, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus, the one who was spotless. upon which the yoke of sin never came. And this red heifer was to be taken outside the camp and be slain. And then we find the ashes and so on was to be taken. It was to be burnt out there. And the ashes and so on was to be taken. And there was to be the water of separation referred to in verse 9. The water of separation, it is a purification for sin. So if anyone was defiled, and we would see by means of death, there are various ways in which one could become defiled. There, I'll just make reference to verse 14 or verse 13, by touching a dead or dead animal or whatever, one could become defiled, or a dead person. And there in verse 14 we find, this is the law, when a man died in a tent, all that came into the tent, all that is in the tent, shall be unclean for 7 days. There was defilement. And you might say, well, this would be more in a collective way, but God had made provision for it. And then we find in verse 16, whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the field, this might be more a public way, a public sin. But then there was also provision, or a grave. And not in every case, it was, you might say, something willful, but it could be accidental. But God had made provision for such. And so, a clean person, in verse 8, a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons who were there and upon him that toucheth a bone or a slain or dead person or a grave. So there was provision. And someone, a clean person, had to go and apply the water of separation so that that person could be cleansed. Yes. It says, too, that the very one who did it was to also wash his clothes. And so many times in this chapter, washing is referred to. He had to wash his clothes, wash himself. It was not to be indifferent in the restoration of one who was defiled. And I'd like to refer to two verses in the New Testament that might correspond to this. One is in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We notice how the Lord Jesus restored those disciples who were going astray. After his resurrection, yes, he had a ministry with them before going to the cross. But after his resurrection, those two who were going away, and their hearts were sad, the Lord joined himself to them to draw them out to himself. and to restore them to himself. And we find the effect their heart did burn within them. And the other scripture I would like to refer to in this connection is in James, I think, where it speaks of James chapter 4. Verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. James chapter 5. Thank you. Chapter 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. These are the provisions that God has given us in the wilderness, his word, the water of separation. We think of the Lord Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples and applied the towel in order to restore. And then he said, do likewise. Are we availing ourselves of these provisions that the Lord has given us? And all of this is realized in the work of the Lord Jesus. The work that he has accomplished is sufficient to meet all our wilderness needs as we go through this pathway and as we come in contact with things that could be defiling. Not all might be presumptuous sin, but even accidental. Or whatever the case might be, God has given provision so that we can be restored to fellowship and communion with him and to go along in this pathway, wilderness pathway. While we look at the end for the promised land, yes, we are already there spiritually, but then we think of the Lord's promise to come and to take us to be with himself, we would be with him forever, for his name's sake.
Our brother has pointed out three provisions for the people of God in the wilderness. And all these provisions had to do with failure, if something had gone wrong. And we read with the sin offering that if any man should sin through inadvertence, a believer, scripture says that a believer does not sin on purpose. He sins through inadvertence. Yet, this can happen. That is why these provisions were there. And I was thinking, how today do we avoid this from happening? How do we make sure, as far as we can, that these things do not happen and we do not sin? Because whenever we sin, it's the old nature. And I think the solution for that is to be occupied with Christ, to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. If we're occupied with him, we will be like him. And therefore, we'll stay away from these things we thought of in Leviticus and Numbers. And I would like to take up another provision of God for the wilderness journey that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. I would like to look with you briefly at Exodus chapter 16, where we find the manna. And in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, that the manna, the bread of heaven, he is the true bread of heaven. So he says there in John 6 that the manna is a picture of himself. Exodus chapter 16, we read in verse 4, "Then said Jehovah to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather the daily need on its day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." There we already see that eating of the manna would prevent sin. And it, or not, if there was not a proper eating. "And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they have brought in, and it shall be twice as much as they shall gather in daily. And Moses said to all the children of Israel, In the evening, then shall you know that Jehovah has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of Jehovah." And then verse 13, "It came to pass in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the camp. And when the dew that lay around it was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there was something fine, granular, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw it, and said one to another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. This is the thing which Jehovah has commanded. Gather of it every man according to what he can eat, an omer, according to the number of your persons, ye shall take every man for those that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some much, some little. And they measured with the omer, and he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little wanted nothing. They had gathered every man according to the measure of his eating. And Moses said to them, Let no man leave any of it until the morning. But they did not hearken to Moses, and some men left of it until the morning, then worms bred in it, and it stank. And Moses was wroth with them. They gathered it every morning, every man as much as he could eat, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one, and all the princes of the assembly came and told Moses, and he said to them, This is what Jehovah has said. Tomorrow is the rest, the holy Sabbath of Jehovah. Bake what you will bake, and cook what you will cook, and lay up for yourselves all that remains over to be kept for the morning. And they laid it up for the morning, as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm in it. And Moses said, Eat it today, for today is Sabbath to Jehovah. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day is Sabbath, and on it there shall be none. And it came to pass on the seventh day that there went out some from the people to gather it, and they found none. And Jehovah said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for Jehovah hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide every man in his place, let no man go from his place on the seventh day. And the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like coriander seed. It was white, and the taste of it was like cake with honey. Exodus 16 is shortly after the children of Israel have left Egypt. Egypt, I think most of us, probably all of us know, is a picture of the world. They had been taken out of the world. They had been redeemed, and now they needed a change of diet. They had been given a new drink in the end of chapter 15, the waters of Massah and Meribah, and now they were to be given new food. They were given quails for one evening, but the emphasis in chapter 16 is about the manna. But the manna is not the only thing that is new in chapter 16 of Exodus. We find there the glory of the Lord. We find there the Sabbath. We find there the testimony. They have been brought into a new set of things. They have been brought out of the world, including its principles, which means that when you're saved, you've been brought into a new relationship with a new set of principles, new interests, new things to feed on, the manna. Later on, they had the rock to drink from, which also speaks of the Lord Jesus. And certain things were put before them that went with them throughout their wilderness journey and into the land. Here, the Sabbath continued into the land. The manna stopped when they arrived in the land. But a testimony that was still there. We read later on that this cruse of manna was to be put in the ark as a testimony. And it had to be kept, to be reminded of. Now we see here that the manna was given to the people of Israel to see whether they would walk in my law or not. And how sad it is that in this chapter where God provides whatever they need, it starts with murmuring, and with every step where God gives instructions, there are some among the Israelites who fail. There are some who do not listen. They gather, or they leave up for the next day, which was against the instructions. They go out on the Sabbath, which was against the instructions. And yet it is easy for us to blame these Israelites and say they should have known better. I think when we look into our own lives, very often we make mistakes and think afterwards, we should have known better. I should have known better. But God's purpose was that they should eat from the manna and be obedient, become obedient. This was the bread from heaven. Psalm 78, verse 25 says, it was the food of the mighty ones, the angels. Something eaten by angels, given to us, mere human beings. And when we apply it, we can say, with John 6, it is the Lord Jesus. And it was given daily. Daily, they had to go out and gather it. Gather it in the morning. And I think we have here, I know we're no longer under law, so we're not going to make a law out of it, but I think we find a very good indication here that it is good to start the day with the Lord Jesus. And they had to start early. We read that when the sun melted, the manna disappeared. That was about 6 o'clock in the morning. So they had to get up really early if they wanted to have any food. They had to get up before 6 o'clock. And we read that it was fine, like the hoar frost, like coriander seed. Coriander seed is only a few millimeters in diameter. And then when you have to fill an omer, that is a lot. There's a couple of liters, which would indicate that there was a lot of work to be done. And if they were too late, there was no manna. Now, if we want to apply this, I would suggest that we should start the day with the Lord Jesus. Take time to go out, get out of bed, and gather the manna, because that is what the Israelites had to do. They had to get out of their tents and gather the manna early in the morning. And they had to, they had to bend down. They had to bend over and pick it up from the dew on which it lay. They had to make an effort. And if they did not do so, they would be hungry that day. And I think, at least when I look into my own life, there is sometimes the difficulty to make this effort, to go out early in the morning and gather the manna. because you're tired. It was late last night. Or Saturday morning, you know, I can have a sleep in. We have all kinds of excuses when it comes to the things of the Lord. But the Israelites, if they did not go out, they would be hungry that day. And how often has it not happened in my life and probably in your lives that when you forget about the manna in the morning, when you forget about having some quiet time, and you look back 5 o'clock in the afternoon and you have had a miserable day, and you realize, I didn't go out in the morning to gather the manna. It was necessary for the Israelites. There was no other provision when it came to bread. They had their animals, but there was no harvest in the wilderness. They were moving from one place to another, so they couldn't, you know, make a small garden next to their tent, apart from the fact that it most probably was too dry and too hot anyway. But they were moving around, so there was no harvest. They had to feed on the manna. There was no other provision. And when it comes to us, spiritually seen, there is no other provision than the manna. Oh, the enemy wants to occupy us with all kinds of things. It's been referred to earlier. You know, there is our mobile phones, our tablets, our iPads, our computers that take up so much of our time. And often, so much of our time is wasted. There is no problem for me to, you know, when I wake up, to read the newspaper. But get up and read the Bible, that, you know, the devil will tell you, just lie down, you know, not important, you can do that later on. It was vital for the Israelites to get up, get out, and get the manna early in the morning. But how good it is that although they had to collect an omer, and although the manna was small and they had to do a lot of work, humanly speaking, to gather it in, if they had gathered in little, yet it was sufficient for the day. So if there is a time where, through circumstances, you have to leave early, or you put your alarm clock on snooze and you forgot about it, or something went wrong, and you only have 5 minutes left, and you use those 5 minutes to gather the manna in sincerity, that'll be enough for that day. There will be provision for that day. But we have also seen that the manna, gathering the manna, had to do with obedience. There were certain instructions connected with it. And I'm not suggesting that we have laws in how to read our Bibles and what commentaries we have to read with it. But they had to use their intelligence. They were given a set of rules to follow. If they did so, they would have food 7 days a week. There would be no smelly stuff in a cupboard somewhere. There would be no empty plates in one day of the week. They would have whatever they needed throughout the week. And I think when it comes to us, feeding on the manna, feeding on the Lord Jesus, we need some spiritual intelligence. I would suggest that this is more than just, you know, reading your daily chapter in the morning. We read that Moses speaks about baking and cooking with the manna. They were dealing with it. Later on, they did things God had not instructed. We'll leave that aside. But they were occupied with the manna in gathering it in and doing something with it. They were measuring it. They were looking at the results of their gathering in. And I think that it would speak to us of not just reading our Bibles, but thinking about, meditating on what we have read. And then it might be useful to use a commentary or two. But we should be occupied with the Lord Jesus, should be occupied with Him. Every day of the week. And then we read in verse 31, a few characteristics. It was like coriander seed. It was white, and the taste of it was like cake with honey. If I remember correctly, the word coriander seed is only used in connection with the manna. It was something specific for the manna. And there are things, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we will find nowhere else than only with Him. It was specific for Him. He is unique. It was white. And would that not speak to us of purity? And when we look at the offerings, we can see that, and we look at the pictures in the offerings, already in the burnt offering, we will see that in him there is no sin. He knew not sin. He did not sin. He was pure. He was white. Pilate, he could not find any fault. He had to witness this twice. So I cannot find any fault in this man. He was pure. He was white. How beautiful it is to think of these things in relation to the Lord Jesus. The taste of it was like cake with honey. Honey is sweet. It has been said that one bee makes no honey. You need a lot of bees to produce honey. Now perhaps there is a suggestion here that we can look at the Lord Jesus together. Honey in connection with fellowship, which produces sweetness to us, for us to enjoy. But if we are occupied with the Lord Jesus together, whether this is in the meeting or whether this is in the family setting or with friends, if we are occupied with the Lord Jesus, that produces sweetness for us, but there will be this sweet aroma going up to God. There will be something, there will be worship in our hearts when we are occupied with the Lord Jesus. There are many more details in this chapter, and there are a few other passages throughout the books of Moses where we find details on the manna. I'll leave that for you to discover, to search out. But I just wanted to, you know, when we were looking at these provisions God gave the people of Israel in relation to their failure, I thought it would be good to also look at the provision God gave to prevent the failure. Now, when we are occupied with the Lord Jesus, I think it was last night that this hymn was quoted, or yesterday sometime, that, you know, when we look upon the Lord Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. He will fill our eyes. He will fill our view. And if that is the case, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And that's easy when we are at a conference like this. You know, when you are together with fellow brethren, when you're occupied with the scriptures throughout the day, you start in the morning. That, by the way, is not gathering the manna, because the gathering of the manna was something to be done personally. But when you're occupied with the scriptures, together with your brothers and sisters, the things of the world are outside. I know we have access in our pockets, but we are together, occupied with spiritual things. But then we go home. Saturday, perhaps earlier. Not only we have the Lord's Day, we're still together with the saints, but on Monday, reality kicks in. We go back to work. The young people will go back to school in a week or 2 weeks probably. Probably a bit later. But reality will kick in. And then all of a sudden, the enemy will come too. And then it is necessary that we eat the manna. They were in the wilderness with all the problems involved in it. And we've seen in this chapter that even in providing the manna within the first week, at least twice, sin was committed in relation to the manna. But again, I don't want to put the emphasis on that. God provided what was necessary for the journey. God has provided everything that is necessary for our journey. He has given us the scriptures. And I think it was said yesterday that every page of the Bible speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. You know, we looked at the two on the road to Emmaus, and we saw that the Lord Jesus used all the scriptures that speak of himself. And I made a note there some time ago when we saw that they looked at the books of Moses, at the prophets, and at the Psalms. Well, in the books of Moses, we have the figures of Christ. Manna is one of them. In the prophets, we have the foretellings of Christ. And in the Psalms, we find the inner feelings of Christ. Well, if we use these three little hints, there is many we can find when just reading through and meditating upon what we read in the Old Testament. We could go to the Gospels and be occupied with him. Brother Max Billiter once said, it would be good for every Christian to read one chapter from the Gospels every day, to have the Lord Jesus before us every day. And if we do so, if we are occupied with him throughout the week, and especially after the conference, the things of the world will stay at a distance, and we will go through our day with him for his glory.
Just a few thoughts still in relation to what we have heard this afternoon. Indeed, every provision God has made for his people already in the Old Testament speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. Be it the sacrifices about which our brother Sam has been speaking, they foreshadow really the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. Be it the manna or other things God has given to his people, they speak of the Lord Jesus. The other afternoon, we have looked at types like Joseph, again, someone who speaks in a wonderful way to us about the Lord Jesus. And we see in particular there that he was the one in whom the Father found his delight, as we have also been singing at the beginning this afternoon. What a wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open the scriptures already in the Old Testament, indeed, as our brother mentioned, we find him. We need, of course, opened eyes. Our hearts must be open and free. The Holy Spirit must be able in order to unfold to us, really, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And as we come to the New Testament, the person whom we find only in the types foreshadowed is fully revealed to us. As we contemplate the Lord Jesus, as we think about his ministry here, we see really the greatness of his person, that he was the one in whom the Father truly found his delight. His full expression as a divine person here on earth, through whom the Father could reveal himself, and at the same time, the perfect man. The one in whom God could see what he always wanted to see in man. And the Lord Jesus gave full expression to it. He was the one in whom the Father found his delight. And then we have the disciples who followed the Lord Jesus. And it was striking me this morning again as we looked a bit into John 21 and thought about some of the disciples of the Lord Jesus who followed him. It is indeed remarkable in relation to John, the writer of the Gospel, whom we find, as I think and I'm convinced already, at the beginning of the Gospel. There was John the Baptist who had made this declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God." He gave this wonderful testimony regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. And this testimony was the one which attracted Andrew and John to ask this question to the Lord Jesus, where he would dwell. And then we read, the Lord Jesus said, "Come and see." Also, this has been mentioned this morning. And then they followed the Lord Jesus. We see John and Andrew at the very beginning following the one to whom their hearts were attracted. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one whom God had provided, the one of whom already we read in Genesis 22, that God would provide." This promise was now fulfilled. Now he was here. Now John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They followed him, attracted to him. And then we have seen the Lord Jesus these mornings in resurrection. He is the risen one. He appeared to the disciples at various occasions. And it is so remarkable at the end of John's gospel, the very same person, John the writer of this gospel, and Peter, they follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to them, to Peter, "Follow thou me." But also John was following the one who is now risen. Not any longer with them as he was until that moment. Now the risen one. But still, as the risen one, he said to Peter, "Follow thou me." And that is what the Lord Jesus is telling us as well. To follow him. The one who is now in resurrection, but we should follow him, attracted to his person. And as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we are occupied with the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege to know him always better. and may it be truly so that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be truly so that we are also, as the Lord desires to use some of us, to minister the word, that we do so really in such a way that the people of God are fed, that they receive the spiritual food they need. We had before us this morning what the Lord said to Peter, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And what is food for our souls? It is what speaks about the Lord Jesus. That is what we need, whether we are young or old, we need to feed upon the Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, and may he help each one of us whom he desires to use to minister the word, that we present Christ. That is what we need, dear brothers and sisters. It's not so much that we should be not too difficult in the way how we speak. We have to be clear in the way how we present the word. That is important. And an exhortation also for us that we speak with clarity so that one can really take in what is ministered, but that we present the Lord Jesus. That is food for our hearts, for our souls. And that is what the people for God are longing for. If the meetings get empty, maybe it's because we don't present enough the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly present him, the one who is so wonderful, then souls will be truly attracted and come and desire to know more about him. May the Lord help us, and may our hearts be truly attracted to the Lord in these closing days in which we are living. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. And until he comes, let us follow him. It's remarkable how the curtain falls in John 21. The Lord Jesus on the shore, Peter and John following him. And then the curtain falls. Yes. And we follow him until he comes. And then he will introduce us to the Father's house, where he has prepared a place for us. And there we will see him as he is and enjoy the greatness of his person and worship him for all eternity.